copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Whenever I want to chuckle, a little bit of laughter in my life, I'll pull out a book that I have in my office called Dear Pastor. It's letters written to pastors from young children under 10 years old. And some of them are really delightful comments and questions. This one, Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter has been a good boy all week. I am Peter. Dear Pastor, I wish you would tell some jokes in church. Even God likes to laugh. Okay, and you know, I've been asked a lot of questions in my 40 years of ministry and 40 plus years of ministry. And some of them are wonderfully delightful, easy to answer. Others are easy to answer that are not so delightful. And then there are others that are both complicated and difficult to answer. What I'm about to tell you here is easy to answer. It's just hard to do. If I were to ask you, how do you dig a ditch? Would you need a large manual on how to dig a ditch? No, that wouldn't be the case. Say, you would say, put shovel in ground, move dirt to that side until you have hole. And when you want the hole as big as you got it, when it's there, you're done digging the hole. Did I say it's easy? It's simple, but not easy. Well, I want to somehow take us to a season of practical theology, hopefully biblically focused and illustrated from 4 decades of pastoral ministry. And you can go to focalonline.com and look up some of the other things that I've been dealing with and so forth. My whole heart for being here is to encourage you, to stimulate you, and to feed you. Okay. So I want to, in this last session I'm going to be doing in this series, how do I manage... Actually, it's not the last one now that I think about it. How do I manage my life God's way? See, in our last session, we talked about walking by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And the consequence of that is what? The fruit of the Spirit. Can we do them together? Ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We require our people. We have a men's academy in our church where we train our men in how to lead in the home, the church, and the community. And I got to tell you, we require them to measure their lives every single day by how they're walking by the Spirit. And the proof of it is how they experience the love, joy, peace, and so forth, the attributes of Christ in the fruit of the Spirit. So much so that every one of them gets a coin that's a keychain, and they take it into meetings with them just in case that when they're dealing with their children, they got that. But I want them to write it on their hearts as well. And yet, even at that, most of us know how to recite the list of the fruit of the Spirit. We're just not quite sure how they affect our everyday lives. So I want to answer this question. How does manifesting the fruit of the Spirit change me? And you've got some outlines that you can be following. And I want to somehow examine how manifesting each of these fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit produces lasting shalom. If I were to say to you in Hebrew, shalom alechem, peace to you, you think I'm saying to you, I hope you never have trouble in your life. That's not what the word means. The word shalom is rooted in a word in Hebrew that means wholeness. So when I say to you shalom, everybody say shalom. Shalom. When I say shalom, I'm saying may you accept God's wholeness. Everything that God wants for you. Because he's not a cosmic Easter bunny hiding his perfect will for our lives under some rug and saying, oh, you're getting colder. You're getting warmer. Isn't this fun to confuse you? No, he says, I want you to what? I want you to understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul said, we did another session on that. Over the years, besides raising our daughters, we've had 23 foster children. Not all at once, thanks be to God. Okay. And one of the most common reactions when they came into our homes, most of them coming out of very financially difficult backgrounds and so forth, and then they would see a basket of fruit on our table. Most of these kids did not get fruit raw. It's one of the things It's the mark of a child that's not often cared for. And they would often say, "Can I have some?" What do you think we said as foster parents? Yes, they're all there for you to enjoy. Just make sure that you eat what you take, because fruit was made to be enjoyed. Fruit. I was going to bring a lot of fruit, but we all know what it is. We all know what it is. And I can stare at an apple all day, but it's not until I bite into it that I enjoy the fruit. The Greek word for that is the word paralambano. It means to welcome it, to take it to yourself. I can look at the fruit of the Spirit all my life, but there's something about biting into it. That's what I want for us. And I want you to be able to say, "Oh, how sweet love, joy, peace, patience, how sweet they are." We observe the nine fruit, and we say, "Lord, can we have some?" And what does he say? Of course. And so I want us to come to this banquet table and look at these abundant choices, especially as it relates to the interpersonal conflicts we all experience. It's not the only thing the fruit of the Spirit will help us through, but it's a pretty good one, don't you think? I don't need to ask how many of you in the room have ever had conflict. That's the one thing. Maybe you have never struggled with some other of the sins and the deeds of the flesh. But I'll tell you what. You've experienced some wrath and clamor. You've experienced some iron sharpening iron. You've experienced some, you know, screaming, yelling, biting, kicking, and some withdrawing, and some sucking your thumb and hiding in the corner, praying for the second coming. You've experienced that passive-aggressive kind of anger that wants to get even. You've experienced the indifference that can happen when you're so internally angry. You've experienced it perhaps from childhood, and you're experiencing it even today. And the odds are something's going to disappoint you, that you have needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual, and expectations as to how those needs will be met. And you get hurt. And when you don't deal with the hurt the way God tells you to get hurt, to deal with hurt, then you get angry, expressed or repressed. I don't need to go through all of this. We're all a bunch of well-experienced angry people. And just because you don't scream, yell, bite, and kick doesn't mean you're not a hot-tempered man. Proverbs tells us. So we come to this table, this table of fruit, this basket full of the tasty fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to look at each one of them. Okay? Putting together, if you will, putting the fruit of the Spirit together in one basket. And I want to begin with the tasty fruit of agape love. Let me see if I can define agape according to the classic Homeric Attic Greek that then became the Koine Greek of the New Testament. Because the Apostle Paul brought the world into the vocabulary. How much is this cup worth?
Nothing.
Suggest something. It's worth something. A quarter of a penny?
For the plastic?
Yeah, you understand? It's worth something. In landfill, it's worth something. When you ask the question, "What is it worth?" it's a different question from "How much will you give me?" So let me ask this. How much will you give me for this cup?
No.
Nothing. What if I told you that this cup is in the hand of one of your children when he died? And on the bottom of the cup, it said, "I love you, Dad." Suddenly, this cup gets placed on the counter and has value. Not based on its intrinsic value, but on the price that you're willing to pay for it. How much am I worth? About $3 American worth of chemicals. Melt me down, put me in your garden. I have a lot of potassium in me. But how much am I worth to my wife of 45 years? Or my grandchildren? Hopefully to my congregation. But even more so, to God. For God so agapao'd me, that he gave his only begotten son. 1 Corinthians 6, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What price? 1 Peter 1:18, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How valuable am I? I'm worth the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I say to you, I love you, my sister, I'm saying I love you with the love of the Lord who gave his life for you. And I may not like you, I may not get along with you. In fact, maybe today we've had an interpersonal conflict, but I love you. And I will walk in that kind of fruit of the Spirit, agapao. That's the verb form of agape. Because of the price that was paid for you. You see, agape love, look at the definition, is the supernatural ability to value myself and others with the worth God places on me and them. Let me say it again. Agape love is the supernatural ability to value myself and others with the worth God places on me and them. Not the worth I will place. You may not please me. You're going to rather disappoint me. Maybe I have high expectations and you give me low realities. So how does that manifesting of walking by the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of agape love help me to deal with my anger and conflict? Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? He helps us deal, therefore, with our frustrated expectations, our unresolved hurts, all of our expressions. Because agape love causes us to place God's value on others. And that's one of the most anger-stifling things we can do. See, even when I disagree with you, I can place God's worth on you. Because he loves you. God the Father paid the price of his son for you. One of my foster daughters, at one time we disciplined her at the table for doing something. And one of her practices was to run under the coffee table and wrap herself in a blanket. Just wrap herself. Do you know what I would do? I would take a blanket and wrap myself and lay right next to her under the coffee table. And she'd open up the thing and I would open up, and every time I would say, you can't make me not love you. You can't make me not love you. See, agape love truly does blanket a multitude of sinful anger. When somebody wants to cut you into 1,000 pieces, guess what you get to say? And every one of those pieces is going to love you. You can't make me not love you. I may choose not to love you, but that's my sin. But you can't make me. I choose to. That's a pretty good start to resolving conflict, isn't it? Just one fruit of the nine. Then go back to the basket now. And we can spend hours on each one of these. The tasty fruit of Spirit-filled kara joy. Here's what I understand as joy. My definition. Kara joy is the supernatural ability to be sincerely grateful to God regardless of the circumstances. Let me repeat it. Kara joy is the supernatural ability to be sincerely grateful to God regardless of the circumstances. So how would that help in your interpersonal conflict? I mean, consider the influence of this Spirit produced when you walk by the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, and joy comes out. Kara joy. Then suddenly what happens? It diffuses. That's the nature of joy. It diffuses it, right? I mean, you walk into a chaotic, disruptive situation, a mismanaged, you know, relationship, and somebody has joy. Man, it can drive the other person crazy. In fact, the Bible says that it heaps burning coals on their head. You want to retaliate? Just joy. Give a blessing instead, Peter said. Let me say this to you. No one steals our joy. We give it away. Do you hear me? No one can ruin your joy. Your child, your spouse, the people around you, the guy driving next to you or behind you. No one can steal your Spirit-given joy. You give it away. You trade the joy for one of the deeds of the flesh. Do it all the time, do we not? You can make this practical in your own life. But we have a decision to make. And the first is to consider how the Spirit of God who indwells us wants to stimulate us to kara joy no matter what we're facing. The second is to do something about it. To refuse to let people take our joy. And the third, which I hope we don't take as a choice, is simply to choose to be miserable. The anti-joy emotion. And many of us have chosen to be that. Sometimes I'll say to people at my church, you know, listen, if you're happy, inform your face. You know? When our lives are struggling with anger and bitterness and conflict, it's hardly worth the time spent. Bitterness is a costly choice. So one day, and you got to know, I'm not a singer. I'm one of those Italians that has no ability. And I'm standing in a checkout line at a place called Costco. It's one of these box stores, and it was Christmas time, and man, it was long, and people are grumpy. And there's two lines, and you try to switch to the other one, and it turns out to be longer. And I'm standing in line, and people are getting grumpy. I mean, they really are. And I started to sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." And a lady behind me who had a beautiful voice started singing with me, only this, she sang loud. Guess what happened? The line of people that started singing "Joy to the world" and the next line over, and we had a little choir going. Wow. I once read that joy is a vaccine. It was that day. So you know what I'm crying out for in my life and yours? An epidemic of contagious, spirit-led Kara joy spreading in my midst, in my family. You can obviously imagine, given the history I gave you of my family before we started recording, that it wasn't a joy-filled place, huh? Let me go to another. Anybody with me? Let's go to the tasty fruit of spirit-filled eirene peace. These are just the Greek words, of course. Eirene peace is the supernatural ability to have a deep, settled confidence that Almighty God is in control of the details of my life. Eirene peace is the supernatural ability to have a deep, settled confidence that Almighty God is in control of the details of my life. That's what the Spirit wants to produce when we walk by the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit. You say, well, how will that deal with the anger, the conflict? You know, the stuff that goes on. You remember a couple hundred years ago when there were a lot of explorers that were going by ocean to different places, Columbus, other places like that. And you remember what happened? Many of them died from a disease called scurvy. And they found out the need for vitamin C found in citrus fruit like oranges and lemons and limes was desperately needed. Desperately. And it reminds me of Eirene peace. Because I believe the world is just filled with emotional scurvy, with spiritual scurvy. And we need to come to grips with what the Spirit wants to do when we walk by the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit. You know what He wants to tell us today? Is that God's in control. He hasn't fallen off His throne just because you've got a problem with somebody. That He is what the Bible calls Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. Especially when we are attacked by anger from within. Remember what Jesus said is out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts. So in dealing with anger in my life, I've come to learn that a rainy peace can rule me and my bouts of anger to the degree that the Bible says that the peace of Christ can rule, have authority, be in charge of my life. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. You know why? Because my flesh wants to be in charge. Let me handle this. You know what? You mess with me, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take you in the corner because I didn't get this nose from doing Bible studies. And my old life, which is supposed to be dead, kicks into my flesh. And I want to take you out or call my cousin Guido. I need a daily dose of personal and intimate time in the Word and prayer to be a God, to the one who is the God of Shalom, the God of Irene, the God of peace. How many of you would admit you're a little bit overreactive Thank you quickly for answering that. The rest of you are liars. We need the disease-destroying fruit of a reigning peace to submit, to do what I said earlier, to resign as general manager of my own world. And I expect you to too. Next in our basket is macrothermia patience. What is it? Macrothermia patience is the supernatural ability to demonstrate a gentle tolerance with exasperating people in frustrating situations. How many of you are in situations right now that are so frustrating? Raise your hands. How many of you have some people, frankly, that just exasperate you? They just frustrate you. When you may be sitting next to the person. Do not raise your hand. So you say, well, how will the fruit of the spirit of macrothermia patience help me to deal with my anger? I once read, he who smiles rather than rages is always stronger. When I was in college and I was a brand new believer, I had just come back from Vietnam and I was 21, and I worked for a place called Long's Drug Store, and I worked in the photo department. I am the last person in the world that should ever work in a photo department. To this day, I don't take photos, right? And my poor grandkids, you know, that's Grammy's job, you know, that she's got everything you need because she is a grandmother. It's a part of the requirement, apparently, and so forth. So I'm at the drugstore, and I was in the camera department, and this grumpy old lady comes up, and she is railing. She is miserable, and she's yelling at the clerk next to me, these pictures are terrible. Remember when we had real pictures? I know some of you young people don't know what that means, but there were actual photographs that you had developed out of a camera. It was an amazing thing. You ought to try it. But she was just so mad that her pictures were lousy. Well, she had used the camera wrong. She forgot to take the lens cover off. Well, that kind of helps. That's basic photography even for idiots, huh? So I wasn't about to tell her that. I was a new believer, and she's screaming. And these guys go, hey, you can have her. And I said, ma'am, I am so sorry this happened. Let me show you another way to do things. If you try taking this off like this and turn it this way, and you know, I think you're going to get some better pictures. And I just sob in my voice. Because a soft answer turns away wrath. There's something about a quiet voice. In fact, I have more of your attention now than I have all day. Proverbs said that. Macrothermia patience that turned away her wrath. I became her favorite clerk. She had actually come in and asked for me. And the other guys would say, you can have her. You can have her. And I didn't mind. And she became a delightful, delightful customer. I'm not saying it works all the time. The Bible says to be at peace with all men when it's in your power to do it. But it's a pretty good try to exercise macrothermia patience. But let's go on. Clock is running. The tasty fruit of the spirit-filled Christotis kindness. What does that mean? Christotic kindness is a supernatural ability to shrink from inflicting pain and deal with people with grace and mercy. Let me say it one more time. Christotis kindness is the supernatural ability to shrink from inflicting pain and deal with people with grace and mercy. And some of us know exactly what that is because we want to punch them spiritually or emotionally or physically. We don't get mad, we get even. So how will this kind of fruit help us deal with anger and conflict? One of the ways is for us to understand how contagious kindness is. The ancient philosopher Sophocles said this, kindness gives birth to kindness. That our acts of kindness can be a catalyst for a change in an angry family, a hostile workplace, or an angry situation. In fact, it can spread to our families, our neighborhoods, our churches, our communities, and our world. It wasn't too long ago, I was stranded on an airplane in Denver, Colorado. And it was at the beginning of the season. They weren't ready to de-ice the planes. And we got stuck on the tarmac for 4+ hours. They kept de-icing it. Then we were in line. There were 20 planes in front of us. And by the time we'd get to number 10, they had to de-ice us again. We had a medical emergency on the plane because they wouldn't let us get up and use the bathroom. That was a medical emergency. And also no water. The stewardesses couldn't get up as well, the airline attendants. But here's what I saw happen. There was a lady in the front that said, "Is anybody hungry?" And by this time, we're all really angry. She said, "I got a box of Bugles." So Bugles are some American thing that are shaped like Bugles, like potato chips, but only shaped like Bugles. And a guy behind her says, "Oh man, yeah." He says, "I've got some granola bars. Anybody want one?" Somebody else says, "You know, I've got a bottle of water that hasn't been opened. If any of you are thirsty, why don't you take this, especially for your kids?" And pretty soon, on the Denver tarmac, we're having a party. A real party. We're laughing, telling jokes. And guys, "I got one." And we're telling jokes and we're laughing. We're crying. We're tired and cranky, but not, and no longer cranky, just tired. We ended up sleeping on the floor at Denver Airport. And they had closed down every restaurant because it was now 2 a.m. Closed it all down. Hotels all filled. We slept there, and I watched people saying, "Take a nap, I'll watch your kids for you." Oh. Wow. That one woman's kindness started it rolling. It's contagious. We see that in disasters, do we not? I love this little poem. "I've wept in the night for shortness of sight, that to somebody's need may be made me blind, but I have never have yet felt a twinge of regret for being a little too kind." The next one in our basket of fruit, the tasty fruit of spirit-filled agathosune goodness. This is the most misunderstood of all the fruit of the Spirit. We think of goodness as doing good deeds. That's not what it means. Agathosune goodness is the supernatural ability to stand up for good, for what is right in the eyes of God, and if necessary, expose and confront sin. It's the righteousness pursuing fruit. The justice pursuing fruit. You say, "Well, what has that got to do with dealing with conflict?" Well, try dealing with conflict anywhere without a generous serving of agathosune goodness, along with Christotic kindness, because they work together. In fact, they're often used in the Greek text as back-to-back. Dealing with people with grace and mercy, speaking the truth in love. The phrase in Greek, alethontos en agape, truthing in love. You need the truth, but you do it in love. If you truth without love, you're wrong, but if you love without truth, you're also wrong. Because one tastes like justice, the other tastes like mercy. When our children, now our grandchildren, used to have temper tantrums, because I know you thought that pastors' families are all perfect, but let me just dispel that myth right now in terms of that. And when we acknowledged all of our foibles as a family, but my wife would love to remind me that we have a personal code of conduct. And here's what she would say. That regardless of the reaction, we will do the right thing, and we will confront for the right reason, because it's the right thing to do. And we refuse to let their children's attitude and behaviors reduce us to sin. I cannot tell you how many times in some way, shape, or form that my wife has said that. When you see injustice, when you see misbehavior, and you want to correct it, you do so with agathosune goodness. You confront the sin, but you also do it with Christotic kindness. That's what we want in our children. The next one is the tasty fruit of spirit-filled pistos faithfulness. Pistos faithfulness is the supernatural ability to take God at His word and as a result become trustworthy in taking it our word. Let me read this one again. Listen carefully. Pistos faithfulness is a supernatural ability to take God at His word and as a result become trustworthy in taking it our word. Listen, we all know that faith honors God. But we also know that God honors faith. So what would happen in our lives if we endeavor to walk by the Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit and pistos faithfulness comes out? What would happen? Well, first of all, we would run from our sinful desire to lash out and hurt. to punish, to be right. In fact, we might even be willing to lose. Because if you're not willing to lose, you're going to die a miserable man or woman. Just tell you that right now. Martin Luther said it this way: we're like mountain goats. When one mountain on the Alps, the path is too narrow, one of them has to lay down and let the other walk over him. And here's what he said 500 years ago: we don't have the sense of mountain goats. We want to play king of the mountain. Brr, I got to win. Don't make me have you show me your hands of who among us has to win. Because if you have to win in life, you will die miserable. You'll die the winner, but you will nonetheless be miserable. It's really okay to say, I'm letting you have that one. It's all right. That takes faithfulness. As we endeavor to walk in the Spirit, we'll run from our sinful passions. We chase after the faith to believe that God has a better plan. You know, there are said that there are great opportunities to somehow do great things for God. But they show up as little opportunities. We keep wanting to do the great things for God, don't we? We'll go around the world, we'll write our books, we'll do our whatever sermon, whatever it is that you do. You want to be the best at that. But in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus said the real value of life, the thing that I love to reward, is faithfulness. When I want to be able to say to each one of us, enter thou good and what? Faithful servant. You were faithful, pistos, with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, and the next one. The tasty fruit of spirit-filled proutest gentleness. What is it? It's a supernatural ability to respond without overreacting with a strength that is under divine control. How does it help us with our anger, our conflicts? Imagine what would happen if we just decided to take the gentle approach. I don't have to. Amen. One day I was in my home in Fresno and my children were very young and they're in junior high. My oldest was in junior high school. I think she was eighth grade. And she came walking down the street with her girlfriends and some construction workers were coming on to them. And my daughter came in and said, Dad, these men. And I flew out of the chair. I was in my stocking feet. I am 5'6". Sometimes I'm 5'7" when I want to lie to people. And I flew in my stocking feet. Three men, you know, so much taller, so much more muscular. And I got right in their face and said, you mess with my babies? And it was interesting because it was still a strength under control. That's what proudest gentleness is. I was indignant, but I had no desire to do them harm. And they were quick to apologize, and I'm so grateful because they would have killed me. But I also realized I probably could have handled that differently. It was nonetheless strength under control, but not as much as I could have had, but more than I wanted to have. But proudest gentleness can be a lifesaver. So the next time your reason turns to rage, you walk in the Spirit and ask for like 4 more minutes to go. Okay. Thank you. I hate you. So the next time your reason wants to turn to rage, you remember proudest gentleness. Let's go to the last one. The tasty fruit of spirit-filled enkrataia self-control. You who are Greek students know that that's the pronunciation. Really, it should be E-G, but we pronounce that enkrataia. Enkrataia self-control is a supernatural ability to master our desires and subdue our cravings before things get out of control. You know, that way that we just get back. I'm a passive aggressive. I do not get mad. I'm not a screamer, yeller, biter, kicker. I'm not a depressive. I'm not an expressive. I'm just passive. I remember a time when I was a young teenager and I was working at a hamburger place called Dairy Queen. And a gentleman came in on a rainy night and said, can I use the restroom? And I said, well, we don't have a public restroom. And he got mad at me and swore at me. Well, you don't do that. Not in that day before I knew Christ. So he walked out, went across the street to the gas station to use the restroom, and before he goes, he opens the door and says, "Make me a cheeseburger, a double." "Okay, I will." So while he's gone, no one in the store, I went over to the windowsill with three dead flies. And I took those dead flies, I shoved them in the hamburger patty, and I cooked him, and I put lots of cheese and lots of grilled onions and lots of lettuce, and that thing was like about that high, and I watched him eat it. He never said anything, and I said, "Good night. Have a good evening." On that drizzly night, I think I missed an opportunity to grow up, huh? I can remember how pleasant it was, though. It just felt so good. And it's like what God said to Cain, remember? In Genesis 4, verse 7, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must master it. What has walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit have to do with all of this? Everything. If we've ever exploded or lashed out to hurt, we don't need to ask. We know. We don't need to put dead flies in hamburgers to get it. Our lack of inkratia self-control shows up in so many ways. In fact, for all of us, in angry situations, sin crouches at the door. And it's time to master it before it masters us. So do the fruit of the Spirit with me. Love, joy, peace, patience. Everybody? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then Paul says such things. Because the list isn't over, because there's windfall fruit. You know what windfall fruit is? It's fruit that falls in the ground that if you get it before the bugs invade, is the tastiest of the fruit. There's so many other things that the Holy Spirit does. But this is a pretty good place to start. Amen? It's a basket of fruit that brings generational peace. That's what I want. That's why I wrote that book on anger, The Worm in My Apple. Because I came out of chaos. I was the little boy that lived under that generational chaos of anger with cousins that were evil and uncles and aunts and people that were just some of the most wicked people on the planet. And I got to tell you, I had one cousin who was such an angry man that when he was killed in a high-speed chase from the police had a party and said they'd never met a more angry man in their life. And that's the soil in which I lived. And I stand before you. I'd like to think, my wife would say, my children would say, my grandchildren hopefully will say, that I'm a man of shalom because of what God did and by walking in the Spirit. I want that for you.